Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. B.B. Warfield was one of the great theologians who taught at Old Princeton Seminary in the United States, and he was once asked to define Reformed theology, or Calvinism, as it's sometimes called. And his very short definition was that Calvinism is Christianity on its knees. Calvinism is Christianity on its knees. In other words, Calvinists are Christians who pray. Obviously, of course, all genuine Christians pray. But what Warfield was saying was that the Reformed emphasis on sovereign grace makes prayer inevitable. If we remember the guilt and misery of our condition in sin, if we understand the pure grace and mercy of God in Christ to sinners, and if we understand how all the Christian life is to be motivated by gratitude, we will be a praying people. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive?" A Christian knows everything he is and has is a gift. And if you know that, you'll be a praying Christian. Jesus says in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you really believe that, you'll be a praying Christian. A Christian who knows he can do nothing good for God on his own will be a praying Christian. And a Christian who desires God's good gifts in his or her life will be a praying Christian. And so a theme for these verses this morning from Matthew 7, 7 through 11 in the Sermon on the Mount could very appropriately be praying for good gifts, God's good gifts, or seeking God's good gifts. Now, as we come in our consideration of the Sermon on the Mount, as we come to Matthew 7, verse 7, we might well ask, why the transition to prayer? Why the transition to prayer? Really, this passage is broader than prayer. These verses could certainly also include all the means of grace: prayer, the Bible, the Word, the sacraments, worship, fellowship. But all the ways we connect with God to receive His grace must be permeated with prayer. And so prayer is a very general but fitting theme of these verses. And so here we have a command to pray and three encouragements to pray. A command to pray and three encouragements to pray. But before we dig into the command, it would be helpful again to remember the context here of Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Because again, you may be wondering, what do logs and specks and pearls and pigs, what Jesus has just been preaching about, what do those things have to do with prayer? And of course, to take the time to ask that question is to answer it, really, isn't it? When you think about what Jesus has said about righteous judgment, unrighteous judgment, logs in our own eyes, not giving to dogs what is sacred or throwing your pearls to pigs. As soon as we reflect for a moment on those things, don't we just realize how much wisdom we need from God to see things, to discern things in our own hearts and lives, and to be able to interact with people around us wisely and justly? How much wisdom we need. Aren't you often engaged in these things and you just come away over and over and again and just say, oh, blew it again. Messed it up again. Why didn't I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do this? We need true wisdom about ourselves. We need true wisdom in how to relate to others. And the wisdom we need doesn't come from the shelves of the self-help section at Chapters. It comes from above. And it comes from the Bible. And it can only be learned and lived out with God's help. So you see, it's our need that compels us to pray. And not just our need in terms of the immediately preceding verses, but think of all that's been said already in this Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus has spoken about the true character of a Christian in the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. The true righteousness that God teaches us in His law, which penetrates to the inward part of us in our heart. When Jesus speaks about love for enemies, when He instructs us about worship, as we give and as we pray and as we fast, worship that is to be from the heart and not hypocritical. When He presents with us the difference between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. When He counsels us not to worry but to trust our Father in heaven. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all things and in every relationship. Well, to seek first, we must first seek God for His help. And so our need compels us to pray. And so out of the need that we all should be feeling as we've listened with real ears to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, our need makes this transition to prayer understandable. But as I said, also perhaps in light of all these things, our sin compels us as well in light of all of the high calling of the Christian life. As Luther said, we feel often unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We've listened to his sermon, and the conviction of sin may be heavy on us. I'd wonder about anyone if that wasn't true. But you see, the devil can fan that into flame and say, well, who are you to come before God again? Haven't you been listening? And here, God, so graciously, Jesus, in light of the conviction of sin that we all feel, encourages us in prayer again. Jesus, with the forgiveness that we have through faith in him, still invites us to pray. And this command to pray, no doubt, does many things when we hear it, depending on who you are. This word about prayer convicts the proud, the self-sufficient, the person who says about his life, I can handle this all myself. No, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. How many times I hear people say, and I usually speak to people in the church, but how often I hear people say, just about everyday life stuff, I hate asking for help. People say it all the time. About borrowing shovels. I hate asking for help. If you can't even ask for a shovel, how are you going to ask about your soul? This command convicts the proud. It rebukes the lazy. It will rebuke the lazy. We can be very lethargic in spiritual things. One person said, the soul loves its ease as well as the body. We can love our sleep more than we love God. As I was thinking of these words of Jesus, I just kept coming back to the thought, in some ways, it is biblical to say we have as much of God as we really want. People can complain about their spiritual lives. But I think based on a verse like this, a passage like this, isn't it true? We have as much of God as we really want. Convicts the proud, rebukes the lazy, but it also certainly encourages the timid. It encourages the timid, those tender-hearted ones. Who not with a false humility or feigned piety, but who really honestly wrestle with the question, who am I to approach the throne of God? Jesus' words here encourage the timid. As the one who speaks is the one who, by the new and living way, in his flesh, opened the way to the throne of grace. Encourages the timid. These words by God's grace, will also sustain the weary. They will sustain the weary. Here you are on a Sunday morning. And the scripture says, I was glad to hear them say, to the Lord's house, let us go. And you are glad, but at the same time, you're tired. You're beaten up. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You're pessimistic. What hope is there? Well, then we read Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock. These words are calculated to sustain the weary. So here is this great command. And that's just a little bit of the context of the command, but here is this great command in the Sermon on the Mount related to prayer. At one and the same time, this is one of the most encouraging parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and also one of the most misunderstood and misused, perhaps abused, passages of the Bible. A.W. Pink said of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, few texts have been more grossly perverted. But here is the command. It's one command, really, but it comes to us in three parts. One command repeated in three different ways. And the three parts are right there on the surface of the text. Ask, seek, and knock. Here is the command, the three-part command. And many have seen in the three-part nature of this command an increasing intensity, a stronger desire, a more active pursuit reflected in the three actions commanded. Ask. Well, it's good to ask, but that can be a very passive kind of thing for people. But then Jesus goes on to say, seek. That's very much more of an active sense. And then lastly, knock, which has the sense almost of an irrepressible desperation. Ask, but then seek. Do you ever play hide and seek, boys and girls?
Yeah.
Okay, so did I when I was a kid. Sometimes I was a lazy hide and seek player. I'd run into the living room, and if my parents were in the living room, I'd say, where is he? That's the way I play hide and seek. Cheating, really, isn't it? Where is he? And what did my parents say? Well, we're not telling you. Well, then I don't want to play. All right, have you ever done that? No, that's good. That's probably better. That's the spirit of the game. You can ask, but it's a different thing to seek, isn't it? And there's an increasing intensity here. Asking, seeking, knocking. You know, you often hear it in terms of actors who want to be famous. And they tell their story and they said, oh, when I went to LA, when I went to Hollywood, when I went to New York, I knocked on every door. I knocked on every door. And what do they mean by that? I didn't give up. I wanted it so badly. No one was going to stop me from my desire and my goal? Closed door, slam door. I knocked on every door. You see the intensity of these words. And in the original Greek, and here again, boys and girls, don't neglect your grammar. Jesus spoke this in a present tense imperative, a command in the present tense. And in the Greek, that most often has the sense of an ongoing, continual, repeated thing. So doesn't it change it if we would translate this way, which is a legitimate translation? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It might be easy to ask once, to seek a little bit, and to knock on one door, just to knock once. You know, I've gone places where I really didn't want the person to answer the door. I won't tell you the context of those things, but I really didn't want. And so, there's the doorbell. Ooh, well, they might have little kids sleeping. I won't ring the doorbell. I'll just knock. Oh, nobody home. And away I go. No, keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Until, if nothing more than to stop the sound of the knocking, the person comes to the door. So there's this ongoing sense of the command here. Don't give up. This command then describes the diligent, persistent, wholehearted desire of a Christian. The lukewarm, the half-hearted, the mildly, briefly interested are all rebuked by this increasingly intense command. Jacob wrestled with God, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The woman in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, seeking crumbs from the master's table. The parables of the persistent widow and the friend who comes at midnight all point us to the kind of diligent desire we should have as Christians that translates into persistent prayer. We heard from Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now the critic or the cynic might say, "Well, is your God so hard to convince? Is he so reluctant to answer? Is this why Jesus has to command this way?" Well, this command, you see, does many things in our lives. It's not the reluctance of God. It's issues in us that come out as we come face to face with this keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking command. This does test our desire. If a person gives up job hunting after the first day, the first rejection, the first closed door, we might wonder whether he or she really wants to work. This tests our desire. It tests our faith. Remember that woman? "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." It will test our patience. James 1 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." So here is this command, this call to diligent, persistent, desire and prayer. But it's really what Jesus goes on to say that is often the most difficult, as it is the most encouraging. And that's when we come to consider the three encouragements to keep praying. The three encouragements. The first is an encouragement from God's promises. An encouragement from God's promises. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's God's promise. And it's a tremendous promise, but it often can be as troubling as it is tremendous in people's lives. Because immediately the questions arise. I have asked, but God hasn't answered. I haven't received. I haven't found. The door is still closed in my face. Isn't that the response so often? Well, how do we reconcile what probably all of us have experienced to one degree or another? How do we reconcile this with the promise of God and see it as an encouragement? Well, we need to begin at the beginning in order to do that. The first question that anyone needs to ask coming to a verse like this and thinking about prayer is, are you in a right relationship to God to pray at all? We only can have the assurance of prayer and being heard and answered in prayer, the Bible tells us, when we pray through a mediator, when we pray through the mediator. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only one who has opened up a way to the throne of grace. And if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not united to Christ, if you're not coming to God through a living faith and relationship in the mediator, Jesus Christ, you have no right to expect God to even listen to your prayers. The psalmist can say, even as a Christian, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard. How much more someone who's outside of the grace of Christ? Are you in a right relationship to pray? We also need to see other passages of Scripture which tell us that the issue may be asking for things for sinful, selfish reasons. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you asked wrongly to spend it on your passions. If our prayers are selfish, self-oriented, they begin and end with ourselves, we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. And the Bible also puts this condition on these promises. We shouldn't expect the answer for the things we're praying if we are asking outside of God's will. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to His will, He hears us. This promise always has to then be received with these other passages informing the promise. We need to remember, as we think about prayer and the answers to prayer, as we sometimes wrestle maybe with what we see as unanswered prayer. Why isn't God keeping His promise to me? Sometimes we forget, I think, that we are the ones asking. We are the ones asking. We think the verse reads, tell and not ask. It's still asking, after all. And we often forget the one whom we are asking these things. We are creatures coming before our Creator. We are children in the relationship. God is the Father. And we need to remember that in terms of the answers to prayer and the encouragement of His promise. But it is an encouragement, as we see secondly, from verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There's an encouragement here from God's goodness. God has made a promise, and he never breaks his promise. He is keeping his promises. But how does he keep them? We see this in the second encouragement from God's goodness. God's goodness. This again is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Jesus points to the example of the love and care and concern of earthly parents. We don't have time this morning to expand here on the teaching of total depravity. You then being evil. That's not the main point of Jesus' teaching here. It's just an assumed part, an explicit part of his illustration. You then being evil. Jesus Christ never said or supported the common thinking that man is basically good. You then being evil. Yet while he assumes a sinful race, he also affirms common grace. The world is not as bad as it could be. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. There is goodness all around us. Never call this world or this life hell. It isn't. Rain, sun, and good gifts fill our lives. But Jesus' illustration here, his argument from the lesser to the greater, points us to God, especially being his covenant children. God is good. And he does good. If a fallen human being can do good to a child, how much more a holy, infinitely, perfectly good Father in heaven will treat his children? God is good and he does good. God loves his children. Do you have any doubt of that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Look to Jesus and his cross, and then try to say God is evil. Then try to say he's unloving. Then try to say he's uncaring. What our Heavenly Father does is good, and how he answers prayer is good. There's an encouragement here from God's goodness. You know, until you're a parent yourself, I don't think you can really appreciate how much of life is providing good things for your children. How much of your life is just taken up with providing good things for your children. I never appreciated that properly, adequately, as a kid. I really didn't. I once shamefully, I remember the day, I shamefully thought parents had children, and the more the better, so that they could have a convenient slave labor force. I remember the day. We had tomato greenhouses. Some of you are on dairy farms. Has the thought ever crossed your mind? I know why my parents had all these kids. Chores. How I repent of that. My parents love me. And everything that they were doing was so that I could have good things. Kids, more than you know, your parents want you to have good things. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They want you to have good things. And as kids, we can kick and scream and just respond in all kinds of bad ways to parents who just want their kids to have the best things. And I don't mean that in some kind of silly, superficial, worldly way. Good things. How cruel it would be of a mother to send stones in a child's lunchbox and then laugh at the great joke that was played. Yet sometimes we criticize God as cruel when we get or don't get things in terms of prayer. We get the things we prayed we wouldn't get, and we don't get the things we did pray for, and the temptation is to think somehow God is being cruel to us. But God is just. But he's never cruel. God is just, but he's never cruel. There is good that parents give and want to give their children. And that's a token of goodness. But here it's not only the love and goodness that is illustrated, but also the wisdom of the parents. The wisdom of the parents. And that's the third encouragement and the last, from the encouragement from the wisdom of God. The encouragement from the wisdom of God. This is a lesson, isn't it, in the lesson of the bread and the stones, the fish and the snakes. A wise parent gives a child what is helpful and not harmful. An earthly father or mother is neither loving nor wise if they were to give a child everything that was asked. Just imagine, kids, imagine some of the little kids here. Imagine Titus or Wally or Eli or Hope or Daniel. Or any of the other little ones here. Imagine they're at home in the kitchen and they see mom or dad with this thing and it looks so neat. Part of it is wood and it's smooth and it fits nicely in your hand. And the other part is really shiny and has a really nice point on the end. And what if one of those little kids said, "Mom, Dad, I want that. But it's a big, sharp knife." Do you think any mom or dad would give a little boy or girl a sharp knife? Say, "Here, have that." And then someone would say, "Why did you do that?" "Well, because they asked. And if you ask, you receive in our house." What a horrible house that would be. No. How much more will your Father in heaven give, now here's the word, good gifts to those who ask him? There's a world of doctrine and application in that one word, good. Good gifts. Good gifts. The Puritan Richard Sibbes says, "The doctor knows better than the patient what is best. When the cast gets itchy, The impatient patient wants it off. But the doctor knows how long it needs to be kept on for the person's good. Good gifts. We often think we are asking for bread when God knows that for us, in our lives, it would turn out to be a stone. Don't go looking at other people's prayers and answers to prayer. For us, it would be a stone. Lord, I want that job. I want that job. Give me that job. That's the job I want. That job won't be good for you, says our wise God. Sometimes God does give people what they ask. We need to be careful here and not just superficial. Sometimes God does give people what they ask. But it is meant to rebuke and discipline us to be wiser. He gave Israel a king when they asked. In the Hebrews in the wilderness, he gave them meat when they asked. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, it says in Psalm 106, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God's providence is always mingled with his wisdom and his love for his children. And he also withholds and says no or wait in his wisdom. Martin Lloyd Jones says, I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything I may chance to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant certain things for which I have asked and that he shut certain doors in my face. The encouragement from God's wisdom, he will give good gifts. Psalm 85:12 says, yes, the Lord will give what is good. And we should be thinking then and asking first, what are good things and what are the best things? The best thing is God himself. What are you asking and seeking and knocking for? It's not wrong to pray for all kinds of things. But what are the best things? It's God himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is the great object of Christian seeking and desire. The Spirit. In the parallel passage in Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can ask for all sorts of things, but how much are we asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our circumstances? We need to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The best things include grace. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about his thorn in the flesh that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We often ask first and foremost and sometimes exclusively for changes in our circumstances when we should be asking and seeking and knocking for more grace in ourselves to face our circumstances. The encouragement from God's promise, which he never forsakes, his goodness, which is never compromised, and his wisdom, which is perfect. So, Christian, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You have encouragement in Christ to do so, remembering that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?